Morning. That's right. Good morning, class. She's illin. She's ill. Yeah. Her throat is still sore, but is looking a little better. It's like the ulcers remain the same diameter, but it's decreasing in its whiteness. If that makes any sense? So, yeah. That's right. So it's hopefully that ulcer will be gone soon, and then it'll just be the tiredness and the other stuff. But yeah, that's right. A thankless job. And we appreciate everyone who's called and brought stuff by, and all that's been a big help. But it's just one of those things, you got to wait it out, let it run its course, and it'll pass eventually. But yeah, I think they told her that probably a few more weeks of tiredness, and then about 6 weeks to be back to normal or something. I don't know how much that varies individual to individual, but I guess that's what others have said. It just takes a while, just tired and don't feel well. All right. Well, we are getting close to rounding up our excursus through TULIP. But before we get to the P in TULIP, let's begin with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with this beautiful day, with this time to come together to study your word this morning. We pray your blessing upon us and upon all the other classes and teachers this morning, that our studies would be honoring and glorifying to you, and that you would build us up in our discussions together and our time of study. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Just so there's no cheating. I imagine you're getting used to this by now. But it's the whole repetition enforcement thing. So T stands for total depravity or total inability. Okay? The U stands for unconditional election. Excellent. And the L stands for okay, and it can also be referred to as particular redemption or definite atonement. That's right. The I, which we were discussing last week, stands for irresistible grace. And last but not least, the P stands for just want to answer both of them. Perseverance of the saints or preservation of the saints. Or perspiration. Pots. Perseverance of the saints. Pots. Perseverance. It's fun with phonics. Huh? All right. We digress. Yeah, that's correct. Because I have it right here. I don't spell good. Okay, so this fifth and final point of TULIP follows necessarily on the previous four. If these are true, then this must be true. It's not one that's often, you know, the sticking point for people that consider them a Calvinist in some themselves a Calvinist in some limited sense. I'm a four-pointer or a three-pointer or whatever. Those are all misnomers, but nonetheless, it's tied directly to the other four. If man cannot contribute toward his salvation, if he's totally unable to do that, if he's unable, if he's totally depraved, if the Lord chooses his people unconditionally, his saints, his holy ones that are set apart, and if Jesus dies for these elect saints, and these only, particularly, or limited, and they cannot resist the grace of God given in the power of the Spirit, then they certainly cannot lose their salvation. They certainly cannot fall away from that status if they truly arrive at that. And this is, you know, you hear often people use the phrase once saved, always saved kind of a deal. And that phrase can be easily misused in a lot of different ways by people, but yeah. Once saved, always saved becomes a mantra of I have my fire insurance and I can do whatever I want, which is the problem with that. It's the way it's applied and so forth, and that's not really the way we present it. Once saved, always saved. Although, given the right context and understanding, it's true. So, it all ties together here at the end. Now, in perseverance of the saints, we're speaking of particularly saints. Okay? We're speaking of the elect. Those who have been unconditionally chosen, elected by God. So we begin by making that theological distinction. We're not speaking of unbelievers. We're not speaking of the mixed bag or the visible church. We're speaking of the invisible, those who are elect. And we are, at the beginning, casting out from consideration those who make false professions, recognizing that they exist, but those aren't who we're considering. We're considering the saints, okay, the believers from all ages, the elect. And speaking of the perseverance of the saints, we're addressing the Lord's constant watch care and His providence toward His people through this life into eternity, into glory. So the fact that the Lord is constantly caring and providing for His people. Now, the other aspect of it is that this isn't the carefree life of the saints, or the coasting of the saints, or even the easy sailing of the saints. But it's the perseverance of the saints. That's right. That's right. The word perseverance tells us there will be difficulties, trials, temptations, hardships, and all of those kind of things, but that those whom the Lord has set His love upon will endure through them and will not fall by the way during those times of difficulties and apostatize. Now, the Arminians, the Remonstrants, addressed this in Article 5, and I'll read that for you. That those who are incorporated into Christ by true faith and have thereby become partakers of His life-giving Spirit, as a result have full power to strive against Satan, sin, the world, and their own flesh, and to win the victory. It being well understood that it is ever through the assisting grace of the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus Christ assists them through His Spirit in all temptations, extends to them His hand, and if only they are ready for the conflict, desire His help, and are not inactive, keeps them from falling, so that they by no deceit or power of Satan can be misled nor plucked out of Christ's hands, according to the word of Christ. John 10:28. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But whether they are capable through negligence of forsaking again the first beginning of their life in Christ, of again returning to this present evil world, of turning away from the holy doctrine which was delivered them, of losing a good conscience, of neglecting grace, that must be more particularly determined out of the Holy Scripture before we ourselves can teach it with the full confidence of our mind. This point is a little different than the others because they're saying kind of, we're not really sure about that. Whether or not man is capable to forsake their life in Christ. They say that must be determined out of the Holy Scriptures before we can teach it with full confidence of our mind. They're saying we're not confident in this doctrine. So we're not willing to sign off on it in the way the church teaches it. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. So they weren't going as far as later Arminians would. And that's a point worth noting. That where Arminius was is different from where his immediate followers were, the Remonstrants, which is different from where our modern Arminians are. There's a development that takes place where what you see as a doubt in the original movers and shakers has become a doctrine. And I'll read for you something John Wesley wrote. He says, he's been going on and on about this for a little while, and then he says, the sum of all is this. If the Scriptures are true, those who are holy or righteous in the judgment of God Himself, okay, those who are justified, those who are holy and righteous in the judgment of God Himself, those who are endued with the faith that purifies the heart, that produces a good conscience, those who are grafted into the good olive tree, the spiritual invisible church, those who are branches of the true vine, of whom Christ says, I am the vine, ye are branches, those who so effectually know Christ as by that knowledge to have escaped the pollutions of the world, those who see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and to have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, of the witness and of the fruits of the Spirit, those who live by faith in the Son of God, those who are sanctified by the blood of the covenant, may nevertheless so fall from God as to perish everlastingly. That's pretty clear. He goes through these great pains to make very clear what he's trying to say. You know, these are the elect. These are the ones who God has justified, whom God has sent His Spirit into, who He has sanctified. But they can, nevertheless, so fall from God as to perish everlastingly. This is something different than what we read in the article of the Remonstrants. It said, you know, where they said, we're not sure about this. Wesley says, well, I'm pretty sure. and teaches it very strongly. Some of the texts that they will go to attempt to prove their understanding of this. One of the most popular ones is Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, for those it is impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him to contempt. Right. Yeah, it's a revolving door. So, you know, when they use this text, it can sound very easily to support what they're teaching, because they're putting their own spin on it. However, the passage continues in verse 7 saying, the author of Hebrews explaining what he's been talking about, he says, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So you see the author of Hebrews imploring a metaphor here that is used other places in Scripture, in parables and so forth, that's explaining what he's talking about when he's talking about those that have experienced certain things and fallen away. It's Mike. Yeah.
Things that accompany salvation.
Yeah.
Because these things are not what the things you just described are not what you're going to be talking about now.
That accompany salvation.
Not
right. 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 It is. It is. You know, it's up there with the Lord passage and others that are, you know, speaking of those who come. You know, what we have here is a picture of someone who's come into the visible church. They've come into the body. They've been enlightened in that sense. You know, they've come into a church. They claim to believe certain things. It says they've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've taken part in worship, in this divine worship service that takes place. They've shared in the Holy Spirit, so they've received the sacraments, they've been baptized, they partake of the Lord's Supper, they sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word, they've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. Okay. That's something that we've seen. People that come into the body, they partake of everything, the full life of the church, the worship, the sacraments, and then they fall away. That's not something that's, you know, new to us or that hasn't ever occurred. Just like we read about the parable of the sower and the seed. And that's the same language that's used here in verses 7 through 8. That the good rain falls upon the soil, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Yes?
Growing up Baptist, this is a big problem passage. The times of 11 covenant of you are understanding how you in the church, they're not, when you talk about the church, they're not talking about the individual church, and that decision is not being made.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 9 makes it very clear.
Yeah.
Invisible church members, one with through the whole deal, you know, the whole Bible, from the call of Abraham to Moses. You see the work of God in his daily sin and that all that. If he ever was going to lose his salvation, he would have had the cheating husband killed and all the deception. But that never was the theme. The theme was perseverance or preservation. So if you look through the whole scripture, you don't see people dropping in and out. You don't see revolving doors.
Right.
You see God continuing to work, even when in the midst of denial. Peter denied three times. All that, and then you see restoration, perseverance, and preservation. That's what ultimately, that was the covenantal view to make this, you know, three pairs.
Yeah. It's the only way it can make sense. Those two, you know, coexisting.
I would say, I give Wesley credit for being consistent.
Yeah.
And where the, you know, when I got to really think about this through the years, is Baptists are just really bad. I mean, they really are not fully honest, or they're not consistent.
Mm-hmm.
I mean the Baptist in the book now.
Right.
Not the historical form of people.
Yeah, you're atypical Southern Baptist church. Semi-Pelagian. Not Pelagian, but semi-Pelagian. It's mitigated. That's right. And during that parable in Luke 8, when Jesus is talking about the sower and seeds, and then he goes to explain it to him, verse 11, he says, "The parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy." And, you know, what a delight that is for us when we see people hear the word and they receive it with joy. "But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." So, you know, considering the verse, the two verses of Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, in their context, they do teach the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. Of the saints. Right? Just like we read in 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us." And that's the picture here, that there are people that come into the visible body for a time, and outwardly they appear to have a credible profession of faith, and to be evidencing some fruit of the Spirit's work. But it's only over time that it becomes clear that they're not believers. And the ultimate evidence of that is they're going out. They're leaving the body. Another passage that Arminians will often go to would be Romans chapter 11. And here, we've already talked about this a little bit. Dennis has mentioned this confusion of covenant, which hinders their ability to read the passage correctly. But Romans 11, verses 17 through 22. "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you all remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. Another one of those warning passages. Okay. But the metaphor, of course, is you have the trunk or whatever of this olive tree, and the trunk is, yeah. And then you have these branches that are coming off, which at first are, yeah, Israel. In this illustration being used here in Romans. So Israel are these branches, but then some of these branches are broken off because of unbelief. Now the way we would look at that, we would say, just like Paul says, well, not all Israel are Israel. It's not a problem for us. So, the ones who are not truly elect, they're broken off and they're taken away to be burned. They're reprobate. They were part of the visible body, but they were not elect. And so they're reprobate. That's not a problem for us. But the Arminian would read the passage and say they lost their salvation. These were true believers, and they lost their salvation. And then, but we don't read it that way. Yeah. Right. But we're grafted in. We're grafted in to this olive tree as Gentiles. And you see that pattern in the New Testament where Christ comes first to the Jews, and then Paul is sent out as the apostle of the Gentiles. So he comes first to his own. His own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gives the right to become children of God, as in John. And then the warning, you're brought in to the body, but don't become arrogant or prideful or try to rely on your own works to save you, because you can just as easily be cut off. And of course they would say you can just as easily lose your salvation. But is that what the passage says, given our understanding of God's working with his people through these covenants? Yeah.
If you view it from the perspective of man, then really do lose your salvation. And the person who ended up in hell, I'm sure they're thinking, gosh, I lost my salvation. I had, more and more.
Mm-hmm.
And so from that man-centered perspective, it's a very consistent thing to
Yeah, it doesn't see the whole picture.
Yeah.
And, we can understand that. We can understand why people would look at it that way. But then we say, well, what about this passage and this text and this text and this text that don't agree with that?
And
yeah.
I guess maybe I would go further and say that the argument or the discussion is not about this passage and that passage. It's about the doctrine of God.
Yeah.
And the doctrine of man. And that's where we lose the bigger picture than we're discussing as opposed to our own meaning. Because we're talking about too often, I think, how to execute this passage or that one. But really, if you're in this, in this John O'Brien quadrant thing, you're in this quadrant where you're being man-centered.
Mm-hmm.
And view this from God. How can this is what, by saying this about salvation, and the preservation of the faith, this is what this means about God. That he's not something, that he's not who he says he is.
That's right. And that's why, you know, by the time, if you're going to walk somebody through TULIP, by the time you get down here, it's like you have that foundation. You've already established God's sovereignty over and over again in every point. Man's inability, God's the one who chooses, he's the one who dies for his people. And that his grace cannot be resisted. So by the time you get here, it's not, you know, it's usually not the most fruitful thing to do to just go verse for verse, trade verses and my verses versus your verses, but it's what do all the verses say? Because they don't contradict each other. So if you can't make sense of these verses as well, then you got a problem with part of the Bible. Yes, Mike.
Yeah, I was going to say that's
right. Yeah. Right.
Not individuals losing their salvation, but individuals like the race or like the ethnic, they're losing special provision and blessings that came because they were the family in which God brought, you know, all the prophets and so forth. And then, you know, Germany would be cut off, would be more appropriate to say a nation can't no missionary can because of this nation in that sense cut off.
Mm-hmm.
I guess it gets to an individual point eventually, but not until you grasp that really the main thing you're trying to say is the New Testament people of God, although more than the Lord,
Right, and this is a letter written to the Romans, and it's written to a people. Yes, Joe. Yeah, so he's, you know, he saves you, but then he's just very willing to drop you at any moment. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, there's that inconsistency. Yeah, and I do the same thing with Baptists. Why do you teach your children to pray to God as their father? If they're not really part of the covenant community and he's not really their God and you're just trying to get them converted, why do you teach them that?
This is the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
And growing up, I, like Dennis, grew up in Armenian. And we never got any teaching on this. I mean, it was, the focus was get saved. And the question always in my back of my mind, I'm sure, was like, okay, what's next? But it was not part of the quote package or whatever.
Right.
And this is what we want to focus on, like I said, but within the Armenian camp, it's back to salvation, Are you saved? Are you saved? I mean, and then that emanates from the pulpit. What are the sermons about? They're about getting saved.
Right. And then the small group becomes right.
And so that's the importance of the difference. It's not just a matter of government or we think this way, that way. One is covenant theology and one is not. And covenant theology is important.
Right. And that's not contained in the 5 points. They're a summary of a system, but they don't have a lot of things in them. And the churches in town that we fellowship with, none of them are dispensational. They've all rejected dispensationalism, but they hold to a lot of the same views of of the body of believers. So they'll tend to be independent congregations where we say, no, we need to be expressing the unity of the church, not just in name only, but really with accountability and all these kind of things that are really put in place. And they try, and so you see ways they try to do that through conventions or conferences or fellowships. Even baby dedications. But so they're a lot further along. It is encouraging to see that kind of transformation taking place from those who are stuck in dispensationalism and everything else and trying to come out of that. But we do our best to give them good things to read. All right, we'll continue with this point next week. There's a few more texts that I'd like for us to look at and look at the doctrine of assurance a little bit. That's right. Yeah, there's that constant debate that takes place. It's funny because in seminaries, where the students are always saying, it's not practical enough. We want more practical theology. When in reality, it's the understanding of the teachings of Scripture that are most practical when it comes to being a minister. So that's a constant struggle that's always taking place in the seminary. And the professor's like, you don't understand yet. Until you get out, until you take this learning and you go out and apply it, then it really does become practical. And if you in seminaries that have capitulated to all practical, an unhealthy focus on practical theology and taking the focus off of systematic theology and church history and so forth, and seeing how that's their graduates have suffered in those areas in their ministries. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time you've blessed us with. You hold us in your hand, and for those whom you have chosen and set your love upon.